Well, it's a passage about the last days, isn't it? And a lot of people are anxious about what's going to happen. They don't know. Now, there are a lot of speculations that's going around. A lot of theories and thoughts about what actually is going to happen, but who really knows? It's good to know the truth, isn't it? There is something stabilizing in knowing absolutes. And yet we live in a world that wants to discard absolutes. We live in a world that wants to erase the boundaries, erase the lines, and just do whatever you feel like doing and think whatever you want to think. And you come up with a plan. You live your life the way that you want to, and obviously you'll be a lot happier because you made the decisions. The freedom that affords you of all the choices that you have, and there are so many choices and so many voices, that it doesn't bring comfort at all, does it? It brings confusion. It brings anxiety. The psalmist writes in Psalm 94, verse 19, "My anxious thoughts multiply within me." Multiply. We're not even talking about addition, are we? It doesn't take long before our thoughts of anxiety begins to pile upon each other. I mean, all you have to do is have one anxious thought, and something else seems to attach itself to it. And before long, as you begin to try to work out all the contingencies of taking care of that problem, you realize all the failings of yourself and all the inabilities and all the impotence that you have. And you realize, I'm in trouble. But he goes on to say in that particular psalm, "But your consolations, they comfort." Scripture tells us that God's throne is established upon righteousness and justice. Something solid. A sense of right, a sense of wrong. That's comforting, isn't it? I mean, if someone were to walk up to you and said, hey, let's get together. And you say, well, okay. What's your name? Nobody. Where do you want to meet? Nowhere. When are we going to get together? Don't know. How good are you feeling about the meeting? Erase the absolutes. Get rid of the boundaries. Give no distinctions about what is. It does not bring comfort. It brings confusion. It brings chaos. It causes apprehension and a lot of anxiety. And people are taking pills by the truckload because they have anxieties. They're whelming up inside. They can't get rid of them because the world has told them that you do whatever you want to do and you do it any way you want to do it and your life's going to be better. You make the decisions. You make the controlling shots. You'll be happier. But nothing could be further from the truth. God has designed boundaries and given us these for our comfort. Psalm 104 talks about in verse 9 that God has established the boundaries of the water. Actually, prior to that particular verse, he says, the waters stood up above the mountains. But at his rebuke, they went to their own place, and he put a boundary on them. I go to that ocean, and I go, well, I'm glad you stopped. And every so often we have this thing called tsunami. And we realize, what would it be like if it didn't stop? If they just kept coming? It is the graciousness of God that puts boundaries within our lives. It is the graciousness of God that gives us standards, that gives us laws, that gives us a sense of right and wrong. If you don't know what those are, and if you're not adhering to them, it's very easy for the anxious thoughts to multiply within us. The Thessalonians are feeling anxious about the future. One of the reasons that they're feeling anxious about the future is because of the fact that they live in a free city. And in a free city, you make your own decisions. There's a tendency more to just make your own choices. What do you think? And their philosophers philosophers by the truckload also. There are many philosophers out there, aren't there? Many people have a lot of ideas, and you can go from the Epicureans at that time to the Stoics to those that were believing in the myths. What do you believe in? All the voices and all the choices. What is there to believe in? Wouldn't you think that the more choices you had, the more happier you would be? That's not true. Confusion is starting to stir in their hearts. And there are those that are coming and saying, has God said? Is this really true? Is Christ coming? And perhaps he's already come and you missed him. Perhaps you don't understand the things that are really happening. Is there really a point in time? Is there really the reality of the physicality of his appearing? Could this be true? Maybe he's not the sovereign one. Maybe it's more up to you. Freedom starts that kind of thinking, doesn't it? It's up to me. I mean, the first thought of it is, wow, that feels pretty good. It's all up to me. I heard a speech not too long ago, and he said, you're going to change the world. You're not going to change the world. There's not one person in this room that's going to change the world. That speech has been going on for years, let me tell you. And has the world changed? Yeah. There's no one out there that's going to change the world except Christ. We wait for him. Revelation 19 tells us that he's coming. And he'll change the world. But things are proceeding from bad to worse. And we need him to come. But we wait for that hope. We believe he is coming. Our trust is not in ourselves. Once you begin to put your trust in yourself, then your world begins to shake. The thought feels good to begin with, but in the end, it's anxiety. Because you come to a point of realizing, I don't think I control anything. The Thessalonians were new believers. New believers. They were going through tremendous affliction. Can you imagine? You just receive Christ, you make the stand, I'm going to follow Christ, and immediately great afflictions start pounding on you. How will they ever maintain their course? How will they keep straight in their walk? Some would probably come up and say, well, it's all up to you. You're going to have to buckle down, and it's but that wasn't the way you were saved. And Paul writes in Colossians, as you've been called, so walk in that. The way you were called is that you humbled yourself. You came before the Lord and you said, I have no hope except for you. I need a Savior. I need somebody to rescue me. And many people that come to know the Lord, and the church oftentimes throws all these kind of weights upon them and says, now it's up to you. No. It wasn't up to you to save yourself. It's not up to you to keep yourself. You need to come before God every day in simplicity and say, Lord, I need help. I need you to rescue me today. Guide and direct me today. I don't trust myself. In me dwells no good thing. God, I depend on you today and walk in the same way in which you were called. Because the same one that saved us is the same one that keeps us. And we put our trust in him. We begin this passage in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, in which he begins to share with them that the coming of the Lord is a real happening. It's going to happen. He tells them in certain language that he's the one that's coming to get you. You know, I realize that with restraints and with boundaries and with order and with law, there's a feeling of security, safety. That without those and you remove those, that you're going to be stirred up. And it's interesting, as we come to this passage, he actually makes reference to a spirit that stirs you up. And the word that he uses for stirring or agitation is the very same word that is used for waves that are stirred up by winds. It's easy to get agitated. And if you don't have a steady onshore wind as I noticed as a surfer, then those waves can get pretty contrary. We called them choppy. You never knew from which way they were coming and which way they were going. And you could see the confusion of the water as Paul makes an analogy, tossed by every wind and wave of doctrine, just moving here and there and tossed to and fro. It's discombobulating, isn't it? It's disconcerting, the things of the world, if you have no firmness, no anchor, no direction. So the laws that God gives us are there for a reason. Let me just mention a few to you before we go into this particular text, just as way of reminder. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says this: man is the head of the woman. Who decided that? God did. This isn't a Gary agenda. God said this. I've had people say, well, I don't like you saying that. I didn't say it. God did. Read it yourself. Look it up. Not only in Corinthians, it's in Ephesians too. You can read it in Colossians also. Turn to Timothy. I didn't write that. Unfortunately, we live in a world that's trying to turn that upside down. And the thought is, I'll feel better if I turn it upside down. Things will run smoother. Let the woman take care of the man. Let her be the provider. Let her be the one that calls the shots. Things will be much better. I don't know. It's not what it says. Things won't be better. Anxiety will increase. Divorces will increase. Relationships will tear down. Men were made a certain way. Women were made a certain way. I didn't make them that way. God did. He has an order to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, Paul makes a statement. He says, parents are responsible for the children. I don't know. There's an epiphany, isn't it? You're responsible for the children. You sacrifice. Yeah, you know, today we see children trying to raise children. Those that are call themselves parents by some wild stretch of the imagination are only concerned about doing what they want to do. But it's your job to take care of the children. You say, why? That's the way it was meant to be. Why? Because God established that order. Well, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't care. God's the creator of the universe. He knows better than I do. Job had a moment in which he was questioning the wisdom of God, but when he stood in the presence of God, all of that melted. You and I don't know better than God. Once we start taking things out of order, once we start misaligning things, then anxiety begins to increase in our hearts. Problems begin to ensue. Chaos begins to erupt within our lives. And then we wonder why. Why are we having these problems? I have people coming to me in counseling. Why are we having these problems? Well, is this true? Is this true? Is this true? No. But why are we having these problems? We just told you why. These things are not true. You're not doing what is right according to the Word of God. So that's what the problem is. But we don't want to do that. Tell us how else we can get our life straight. There is no other answer. Romans 15:1 says this: you who are strong ought. The word ought means this is orderly. This is the right thing. Ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please yourself. God has actually made certain people stronger than others, sometimes emotionally, sometimes physically. And he says, if you've been given a strength, it isn't to oppress and tyrannize. It is to help the weak. If you're stronger, you ought to. That's the way it should be to do these things. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not a God of confusion, but a God of order. So God has aligned certain things, and He's shown us those things that are proper, those things that are fitting. You go to Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus says to His disciples, well, who do people say that I am? Of course, some prophet, some a good man. And who do you say that I am? Peter says, well, you're the Christ. By making that statement, he was saying that there is nobody more powerful than you. You're the one that comes and rescues us. We understand, according to the Old Testament scriptures, that the Christ, the Christos, the Mashiach, the one who comes as the Messiah, will come to rescue. We understand that. And he goes, right, God revealed this to you. But if you've ever read the text a little bit further and you go down to verse 22, as Christ says that He's going to the cross, Peter, the very one, same one that said, you are the Christ, turns to Him and says to Him in rebuke. Actually, the text says that he brings Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke Him, and he says to Him, you will not do this. I will rescue you. That's out of order. It's out of order. The one who is greater is the one who rescues us. The one who is superior is the one who helps us. The one who is stronger is the one, and He is the one. We sing praises to God. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Blessings come from Him. Strength and power and majesty is from Him. We'll sing these songs. And yet we go and take control. You're out of order. And being out of order, you're finding yourself in anxiety. Paul makes a statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 in verse 3. What does he say? He says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. You know, that order is a comforting thing. If you're not always giving thanks to God for those around you, if you're giving praise to them, are you giving praise to yourself? Are you just not giving praise to anybody? You're out of order. And your life is going to be anxious, unstable, because you're not doing the very thing you were called to do. And that's give thanks to God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is upon men. Why? Because even though you knew God, you wouldn't glorify Him as God, nor would you give Him thanks. You're out of order. And you want to know why your anxious thoughts multiply within you? You want to know why you're full of anxiety? He goes on and he says, as he talks about their affliction, and of course the thought naturally when you're going through trials and tribulation and affliction is to handle it yourself. It's not your job. You are not the judge of the universe. Surprise. And every time you take on the role that was never meant to be yours, you'll find yourself anxious and unstable and feeling insecure. You may pontificate. There may be a lot of noise coming from you. You may make confident assertions about things you know nothing about. It does not mean that you're any more comforted. Comfort comes from aligning with the order that God has established. And if you look within the passage, it goes on and says, clearly in verse 6 and 7, it's only right, it's only just for God to repay. God's the one that's going to take care of these things. And all the way through in the book of this Thessalonians, Paul is establishing those things that ought to be, those things that are right, those things that you can count on because they're boundaries, they're limitations of sorts that comfort you. And by not aligning to those things, you'll find disarray in your life and you'll be discomforted. The same thing is true about the end times. And we pick up in chapter 2 in verse 1, and he requests to them, and he talks to them about the coming of the Lord. We begin in chapter 2, verse 1. Now I request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken. Same word for waves. Tossed about. It doesn't take long for contrary winds to stir up the waves. Because waves are just volatile that way. And man is the same way. That you may not be quickly shaken from your composure in your mind. Mind plays tricks, doesn't it? Or be disturbed, either by a spirit, a wind that comes by. Talk to some people and you say, what's wrong? I don't know, I just feel like something bad's going to happen. I don't know what wind hit them, but it obviously wasn't the wind of the Spirit of God who brings great comfort. God has not given us a spirit again to fear. God has given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. Two wonderful texts that reveal to us what God has in store for us. That you be not disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, a directive. All kinds of voices out there telling you what could be, what might be. And the passage then closes as to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Can you imagine these are new believers? They're probably saying to themselves, well, I know why God left me. I haven't had that time to do enough good stuff. You can see how they can be so easily shaken. The experts come with such great wisdom. Well, why should he take you anyway? What makes you think that you would be able to see him if he did come? What do you know? What can you do? Nothing. That's all of us. Had God not been for us, we would have no hope. I don't care how old a believer you are or how young a believer you are. It does not matter. Without him, we have no hope. There's a basic fundamental point that I want to emphasize because we're hearing these strange doctrines today. Strange doctrines that are ushering in the kingdom of God. Oh, we're working. That's why we're building all these big edifices out here. Let's build them bigger because we're going to help usher in the kingdom of God. It's a lie. Don't believe that garbage. It has nothing to do with your power and your strength. We come and we worship God. We believe that He won. He's the one. He is the only one that will rescue us. And we are waiting for that day in which He comes. Yes, physically comes. The coming of the Lord. And we believe that there is such a thing as the reality of Him rescuing us. We believe that there is a law that says, He is the rescuer, I am the one in need. It's a fundamental law. I believe that. I don't believe at any point in time ever do I ever become the Savior. Never. When I point somebody to Christ, I'm not the Savior. I'm pointing them to the Savior. Any doctrine that moves off of fundamental truths of these boundaries will only bring instability in your lives. His statement is very clear within the text and probably one of the most comforting because there's a restraint in here that I don't know if you saw or not. His statement is, with regard to the coming of, watch the phrase, our Lord, that means He's the one in charge. That means He's the one that's going to rescue. He is the Christ, that is the Messiah, who rescues, right? and it's His coming. It's not you coming to get Him. It's not you finding Him. You know, one of the great disturbances is are you doing enough in order for Him to get you? Do you have a big enough flag in order for Him to see you? He's coming for you. He loses not one. He is the Savior. He is the one that comes. And if you look at the phrase, and He will gather you to Him. Isn't that the phrase? The gathering of you to Him. Has He lost? Has He left me? Did He come and I didn't see it? It's not up to you to see it. When He comes, He won't miss you. You have not the ability to get yourself up there. He is the one that controls that. There's a passage in Matthew that talks about this in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, as well as in Daniel, as well as in Revelation, make reference to all of these. But if you read with me in Matthew chapter 24, and as we come to this passage, the disciples had been gathering around the Mount of Olives with Christ. But if you didn't read the very beginning of this chapter, there's an interesting context, and that is that they had been looking at the grand temple. Here they were in Jerusalem, and this massive temple, 2 football fields in length, built over a period of over 40 years, one of the greatest structures that had ever existed. There they stand before this marvelous, marvelous structure. There's another passage in the Gospel of Luke, as well as in the other Gospels, that make reference to this. And in one case, the disciples say, look at the magnificent stones and all the embellishments that have come upon this marvelous temple. Jesus, in one of the cases, turns and looks, and He sees a widow that's given in her mite. He says, I see something valuable here, but it's not this. We have things turned upside down. And men have tried to define what is good and what is right and what is lovely, and they have failed tremendously. Everybody has done what is right in their own eyes and have conjured up their own theory and their own philosophies. And the more we listen to the experts, the more confused we become. Because we even find that the experts don't agree with the experts. But there is one that is true and consistently true in all that He does. And God never changes. He is the rescuer. He is the one that loves you. He is the one that will make it right for you. And He has a value system that is superior to anything that we could ever imagine or think. He actually loves people more than stuff. He says at the end of the chapter prior to this that He longed to gather Jerusalem as a mother hen would, but they would not come. Therefore, He says, all of these things will be laid desolate. And we know in 70 AD that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem. These very stones that they were looking at were all laid low and nothing was left. Even to this day, it's very difficult to even know exactly the boundaries of the temple. They had been looking at the temple at the beginning of this, and then Jesus walks away from the temple and goes up to the Mount of Olives. At this juncture, the disciples are very hopeful, feeling that Zechariah 14 is going to be fulfilled, which states that the Messiah is going to come on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is going to split open, and He's going to claim the kingdom back to Himself. So they make this statement in verse 3 of chapter 24, and as He was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, and they said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of Your coming, the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ. And they'll mislead many. How in the world could people mislead using the name of Christ? Well, if they call themselves Christian, they must be good people, right? Are you kidding? I don't trust everybody that has a fish in the back of their truck. I don't believe everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. There are people that proclaim the name of Christ and do things in the name of Christ that is just plain, I mean, they're just plain charlatans. There's no other way to say it. They're proclaiming lies and they're not proclaiming what is the truth. They're promising things that they could not keep, nor will come true, but people like to hear it because it's whatever when anybody wants to think, right? That's what's going to bring you comfort. If I just tell you what you want to hear tonight, today, then you're going to be comforted, right? Absolutely not. You're going to go home and say, that guy's just as confused as I am. And it's going to be true. But there is something that doesn't change. And Jesus says, don't listen to them. I am a certain way. I do things a certain way. You know my patterns. Adhere to them. Continue to do the things that I tell you to do, the way that I tell you to do them. They do not change. Many were saying, well, now that the time of Christ coming, it's time to change. Just stop working. Do anything that you want to do. He said, don't stop. Have I ever told you to stop working? Have I ever told you to be irresponsible? Have I ever told you not to take care of those around you? You keep working. You be responsible. Don't be in any need so that you might help other people. You be faithful until I come. Well, what if I'm not on top of the mountain? I mean, how will you see me? I'll find you. Because the ones I'll be looking for are the faithful ones that are doing what I've been telling them to do all along. Maintain. Don't listen to the liars that are out there. Many will come. As you drop on down to this passage, he talks about the time of the falling away. And he describes the end days, and we've oftentimes made reference to 2 Timothy chapter 3, but he describes these end days as being very selfish. You read Romans chapter 1, you read the same things. People that are self-involved and selfish and only seeking their own pleasures and their own desires. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure is what Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3. His statement is that in these last days, there's going to be those that will fall away, verse 10, and will betray one another, and what? Hate one another. Why are they hating one another? Because they love stuff more than people. They've left the foundational principles of God. In fact, if you keep dropping down here, it says, and many, verse 11, false prophets will arise and mislead many. Now, that's just like the second time he said that, isn't it? You think people will be misled? Don't be surprised if many people are being misled by many prophets that are calling themselves Christians. Watch verse 12. And because... watch the phrase. Lawlessness is increased. The boundaries have broken down. Right and wrong are no longer issues. That which is according to God's laws has been abandoned. What is the result? The love of many will grow cold. The boundaries that God has established are boundaries that enhance laws. I think of the simplicity of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. That's a law. It's a law of courtesy. It's a law of love. Don't defraud your brother, Paul will write to the Thessalonians, through adultery. Well, that's a law. But it's a law of love. And there's an understanding that if I commit adultery, then I'm hurting people around me. And I'm defrauding people and I'm stealing things that don't belong to me. And it's an act of uncaring. And the more laws you break of God, the more unloving you become. That the laws are there to establish not only civility, but comfort and peace in your life. One of the best ways that you can get right with God and have peace in your life is start doing the right thing. And you go, well, doing the right thing isn't what saves you. Absolutely right. Doing the right thing doesn't save you. But when you are saved, you want to do the right thing. And now your life goes in order. The one thing that happens when you come to Christ is that your heart changes. And you realize that all the things that He had been telling you all along is for the sake of giving you peace and joy and comfort. In fact, He tells His people as He gives them the law, He says, here, now this is life. If you do this, you'll have life. But if you don't, you'll have misery and pain and sorrow. The lie of the world has said, erase the boundaries and you'll be happier and you'll have more joy. But the comfort doesn't come from that. You're the one who controls your destiny. That's not true. The day of the Lord will come and He'll gather you to Himself. He is the one that rescues you. If you believe that you're the Savior of your destiny, you will feel very anxious about the coming of the Lord. But if you believe that He's the master of your destiny, then you'll have great comfort. If you turn back with me to 2 Thessalonians, there's a second part that he says, and he actually established that there's going to be something that has to happen in order for the final thing to see its flourishing. And we pick up in verse 3. He says this, let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, will not happen. Let me just emphasize this. Not going to happen. The coming of the Lord. Now, I just want to stop here and say, the coming of the Lord is not to be confused with what we understand to be the rapture of the Lord. The rapture of the Lord is seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well as in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says that it can be imminent, can happen any time, and the Lord can catch us in the clouds and take us away in the air. The coming of the Lord is His physical coming to the earth to claim the earth back for Himself and to bring about complete justice upon the earth. When will that day come? Will I miss it? No, you won't miss it. As described in Matthew chapter 24, as now will be partially described in this particular text, He is coming with the glory of the clouds of His mighty ones in the heavens, and when He comes, He will bring forth justice. And as Revelation chapter 19 tells us, He will slay the wicked with the breath of His mouth. And we'll go on and read that. But His statement starts off in verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you. It's not going to come unless the apostasy comes first. Another way of putting that would be the revolt, the forsaking, the falling away from the truth, the complete falling away, really, of the truth, which is seen not only in Daniel 9 and Daniel 11, Daniel 12, but it's also seen in Matthew 24 as well. It's this great moment of apostasy in which the one who is called the lawless one, as will be described in this text, will exalt himself above every so-called god, which was actually seen in the Old Testament in a prefilment through Antiochus Epiphanes, in which he went into the Jewish temple and declared himself as being God, sacrificed the god of Zeus within the temple and took a pig on the altar and sacrificed. Well, it was kind of a picture of what would be happening in this final day. The evil one's going to come in. And if you look at the description, he says, let no one deceive you. It's not going to come until the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. The one who destroys, the one who makes ruin, the one who abolishes. What's he going to destroy? What's he going to abolish? Law. Right and wrong. He's going to confuse days. He's going to abolish the sense of, well, does it have to be a man and a woman to develop a marriage? Really? Has God said? Children, do you really have to obey your parents? Come on, you're smarter than they are. They don't even know any of this tech stuff. He's coming, and he's going to exalt himself. And I want you to read the description here. The description is very clear. The man of lawlessness is revealed, erasing all laws. He's got to be revealed. The passage is stating this. This has to happen first. Watch. Let no one in any way deceive you for this. Verse 4. What will he do? He will oppose and exalt himself above every so-called god or object of worship. Now, many times that's misunderstood because of the way that it's translated. But let me see if I can emphasize what the point is. The point is that he's going to exalt himself above anything that looks divine, godly, you can put in there. And he will exalt himself and oppose himself against anything that in any way can be construed as honorable. I mean, it sounds like TV today. If we can tear down everything that is honorable and erase all the boundaries, then we're going to have fun. And nothing can be further from the truth. But this is what's going to happen. The day is going to come when all laws are erased. Can you imagine? Well, that's a scary thought, isn't it? And all the boundaries are down. And the oceans are allowed to come in and go any which way they want to. Can you imagine the stirring of the earth? The Son of Destruction is going to be revealed, and he's going to take his seat in the temple of God, and he's going to say, I'm God. No laws. Well, don't you think the world will embrace him to begin with? Everybody's going, I was worried about my mortgage, but no more. It's only right for you to pay your bills, isn't it? It's only right. But let's erase the laws and let's not have anything to do with what is right. Now you say to yourself, well, why would he describe this to them and why would that give them comfort? Because he's making a statement. God does nothing ever out of order. When somebody brings somebody up against a charge against somebody, what has to happen? They have to come before the judge and all the evidence has to be shared. Everything has to be revealed. Everything has to be known. And evil has to be seen for what it is. And testimonies have to be given. In order for the case to be finished. When God does stuff, he finishes it. Unlike man. I oftentimes think about these healing services and people get healed and they kind of limp off the stage, but hey, at least they're walking, right? Get healed of blindness. They can see a little bit better. Maybe not run into as many walls. But when God heals, it's done. It's completely done. We've often talked about the fact when Christ comes into your life, he changes your life. It's done. Anything less than it's done is not God. God does a work and there's a new person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things become new. You see his marvelous work and Scripture tells us that he saves to the uttermost. Well, maybe I need God's salvation and a little help by this organization over here. Stop it! God is the one who heals and completely heals and saves to the uttermost. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's the Savior, that he's going to come for you? Or do you believe that you've got to look for him? Which part of the sky are you going to be looking for? How are you going to somehow grab on to the train of his garment? What will you do to draw attention to yourself? Nothing. Either he's the Savior of the world or he's not. And Paul is letting them know that God is also a God of order. And when he comes, you'll know it. Because he does things right. And he brings everything on the table. And when he finishes it, he finishes it. And all the evil has to come out. That's why the book of Revelation, why do we call it Revelation? Revealing what? All the evil. Read the book. It's just evil regurgitating out of the earth. It's just pouring out. The earth's door is open and we see all the malevolent spirits pouring out and we go, oh, that's why we weren't getting along together. And he goes, yeah, but all of this has to be revealed. And it all has to be shut up at that final moment. And God will say and make his judgment by the word of his mouth, done. And it'll be done. And there will be no more arguing over whether it was right or wrong, because all the evidence had been brought forth. All was seen, and evil was seen for what it was, and it will be done. God works in your life the same way. God wants to rescue you, wants to give you peace. But you're not going to find peace or stability until God does the work. It has to be all him. And there's an order to it. This is why Scripture says you must first confess your sins, repent, admit that you're a sinner. Why is it that so many people coming to God, it's a feel-good religion, coming to God, and they say, well, I've sort of eased my way into this Christianity. What do you mean, ease your way? Is that way you were born? Because Scripture says you must be born again. There is a moment, a point in time where you come and you say, I am a sinner. This is the order in which God does things. Take it out of order and you're not going to feel the peace. Get rid of that sin. Lay your sin at Calvary and say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I've messed up my life and I need you to rescue me. And as you come before him in that simplicity, in the order that he has given you, then you will find the coming of the Lord within your heart. There is always an order. God does things right. He never acts outside of that order. That's peaceful to me, knowing that he has a way of doing things. I'm glad that he gave me a father and a mother. That is comforting to me. To know that there is one thing that is right and another thing that is wrong is comforting to me. To know that I have one who loved me and died for me, that's comforting to me. Now you're hearing all these voices and you have all these choices. Who do you trust in? And Paul writes to the Thessalonians in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, didn't you see the love of God in me? Didn't you see his love? That's the one you trust. I was talking to somebody not too long ago and they were saying, well, I'm investigating all the religions. I said, there's only one where the God of the universe dies for you. There's only one that he loves you. And I said, it's a no-brainer. He's the only one. And Paul says, you got this message from us. Now you can trust us because we acted just like Christ. We never came with pretext for greed. We didn't try to get your money. We just loved you. We just told you the truth. And we told you how much God loved you. And we showed you how much God loved you. We gave of ourselves at our own hurt, at our own cost for you. You know the truth. You know the truth. Abide by his order. Do what he says. For those of us who are believers, our life is out of order. What's wrong? Just start going down the list. God has told you to do certain things. Start doing them. You'll have a peace that passes all understanding. Father, we come before you and we give you thanks that we don't have to fear or be dismayed or stirred up about the future. We know the one who holds the future. It's the law of the heavens. It's you. It's never been me. I've never been the one that could rescue me. I cannot save myself. I could not bring myself into being. I can certainly not keep myself. I ought to give thanks to you every day. And if I don't, I find my life being miserable. I ought to leave justice in your hands. When I don't, I find my life in misery. I will trust you to rescue me. If I don't, I will be surrounded by anxiety. I believe that you will do things orderly, and I will wait for you, because I know when you do it, you finish it, and it's complete. If I do not wait, I will be disheveled. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there are many things that the Lord has told us to do as believers. We do not do them because we live in fear of punishment. We do them because we believe that there is a God who loves us, and that God has given us a blueprint to protect us. He has wrapped us with his laws, as a mother would wrap her child with swaddling clothes. He has comforted us and kept those waves back so that we might see his glory. Feeling in disarray, maybe you're trying to do things that you were never meant to do. You trying to change somebody's heart? Are you trying to change somebody's heart? You were never meant to do that. Only God can change hearts. Trying to get even? It's not going to work. God is the judge. Are you neglecting the things that God has called you to do? Stepping out of the order that he has ordained for you, you will be confused. Chaos will surround you. God does things decently and in order. And he has given us these boundaries for comfort. Take this moment of quietness, and you just talk to the Lord. You say to him, God, I'm going to do things according to your way from now on. I know you don't want me to be shaken and quickly disturbed. You pray.
There is no fear in Jesus Christ, for by his grace we've been made new. For it's the cross, it reminds me, no fear. My only hope is you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only hope comes from you. And my only peace will come from only peace will come from you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only peace will come from you. And my only joy comes from you. my only joy comes from you. From early in the morning to late at night, my only joy comes from you.
You stand and sing, my only peace comes from you.
And all that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need. Comes from you. My only peace comes from you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only peace is you.
So, Father, we give you all praise and all glory. Point to you first, and we serve you first, and we love you first. We will not put husband, wife, child above you. That is to take us out of the order that gives us comfort and peace and stability and life. We do this in Jesus' name.